Today on Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Now, doesn't the fact that Jezebel stirred up Ahab to do evil, does that make him less guilty or more guilty before God? Friends, it doesn't make him less guilty one bit. But isn't that our tendency? We want to find somebody else or something else to blame for our sin.
As Pastor David continues his teaching on the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah, he'll be focusing on the wicked King Ahab that reigned during Elijah's time. King Ahab was a very evil king. The Bible reports that his wife Jezebel spurred him on into wickedness and evil. Yet the Bible doesn't give this fact as an excuse for King Ahab, because we all have a choice. We can choose to do what is good, or we can choose to give in to temptation and live wickedly. The choice is always ours. Now, let's join Pastor David for today's study.
And like the guy who received stolen property. Oh, I can't believe I got this iPhone for 10 bucks. Wow, what a great deal. Would you wake up? It's stolen. That's why you couldn't. And you know it's stolen. You're the beneficiary of something that was stolen. Therefore, you share in the guilt of it all. That's why he called him out. You see, God wanted Ahab to know something. God wanted Ahab to know, everybody else seems to be okay with what you did because you're the king. But I see it, and I'm not okay with it. You will answer to me. That's what God was saying to King Ahab. Friends, that's a message it needs to ring out in this present world. I don't know what you see when you look at the world around us, but I know that in part, this isn't the whole picture by any means. There's a lot of good and wonderful and lovely things in our world, but part of what I see in the world today is a lot of injustice, a lot of corruption, a lot of murder, a lot of oppression. I see a lot of it in this world today. I think about how Christians are persecuted today in Iraq. Think about it, how there's a group of people, there's an organized army making war upon believers in Iraq. I think about it, how they're deliberately destroying churches. I think about how they're slaughtering Christians, men, women, and children. I think about how they're enslaving them when they have the opportunity. And I look around, and mostly the governments of this world and the media of this world don't care a bit. And if I think about it too deeply, it can make me very discouraged. It can make me despair. But then I realize the principle that's being exposed right here in 1 Kings chapter 21. It makes me realize that even if the whole world ignores, God sees, and in God's justice, he's going to do something about it. He may do something about it in this life. He may do something about it in the next life. But friends, nobody gets away with anything. There is a divine place of justice. And God was calling attention to it by the confrontation that Elijah had with King Ahab. Matter of fact, notice the very appropriate answer of justice that he predicted here in verse 19. He says, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood. You hear me say oftentimes here on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, that I like to think of the Bible as being like a movie that runs in my head. Friends, turn the movie off when it comes to that sentence. Now, we're not told earlier in the chapter that it was actually the blood of Naboth being licked up by dogs, but apparently so. Apparently, the blood that flowed from his body after he was stoned to death, scavenger dogs from the streets of Samaria came and they licked up the refuse of his blood. And friends, God says to King Ahab, what you did to him is going to happen to you. That's justice. It's going to come, Ahab. You can't escape it. The justice is going to come. Now he continues on with the rebuke here, verse 20. Here's the actual meeting. Verse 20, where it begins. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiha, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Whoa. See how this little confrontation in the vineyard happened? Look back at verse 20. Verse 20, as soon as the two meet, there's King Ahab and there's the prophet Elijah. As soon as the two meet, do you see how Ahab greeted Elijah? He said, have you found me, O my enemy? I'm the king of Israel, and I look at the prophet of God, and I say, you're my enemy. Friends, here we go. That was a lie, because actually the best friend that Ahab ever had was the prophet of God who told him the truth. It's very important to recognize that people who tell you the truth, even if it's an uncomfortable truth, they're your friend. They're not your enemy. Elijah was not the enemy of Ahab. Matter of fact, I could see that in the calculation that went on in Ahab's mind, Jezebel was his friend. Elijah was his enemy, but wasn't it exactly turned around? Jezebel was his enemy. And Elijah, the prophet of God, that was his friend, helping him out, telling him the truth, even if he didn't want to hear it. And now the prophet answered back. He didn't make excuses. He just spoke plainly to him. And he said, verse 20, you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, please notice the way he phrases this. Ahab, you have given yourself over to commit this sin. Don't you dare blame it on anybody else. Let me read that phrase again, just because I think it's important. Verse 20, you have sold yourself to do evil in the great sight of the Lord. Now, friends, I could see where Ahab would want to blame that sin upon other people. Maybe he'd want to blame it on Jezebel. Maybe he'd want to blame it on a stubborn Naboth, right? Hey, if Ahab would have sold to me in the beginning, I tried to do it the nice way. It's just because he didn't want to do it the nice way that we had to do it the rough way. He could have blamed it on Jezebel. He could have blamed it on Naboth. But God says, no, make no mistake about it. You are to blame, Ahab. You have sold yourself to do this. There is something like a genius in fallen humanity for thinking up excuses for our sin. There's something like a genius that we have to shift the blame from ourselves onto other people's. Isn't this true? I mean, we just kind of have this instinct. It's easy for us to do. But God's having none of it when it comes to King Ahab. He says, no, Ahab, it's yours. Therefore, verse 21, I will take away your posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel. He said, all your descendants, I'm going to cut them off. The judgment will come upon them. Now, friends, you would have to agree that that's a pretty severe judgment for any person, but it was an especially severe judgment upon a king. Why? Well, because for a king, that's your whole deal, is your posterity. Right? You have princes, and then, you know, princes after them, people who will succeed you on the throne. You just don't want to have a kingdom. You want to have a dynasty. God says, no, Ahab, the jig is up. You're done. Your posterity will be cut off after you. And then verse 23, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Whoa. Listen, it's one thing bad to have the dogs lick up your blood. That's bad. To have the dogs actually eat you? Friends, this is gruesome. This is gruesome. You do not need to read those horror novels to get gruesome stuff. You can read it right from the pages of your Bible. Matter of fact, if you go on to 2 Kings chapter 9, you find out where Jezebel died. An invading army came in from another dynasty that wanted to overthrow the dynasty of Ahab. This was after Ahab's death. And Jezebel thought that she could ingratiate herself with the new leaders of the kingdom of Israel, but they were having none of it. And the king, or the new king, commanded, throw her from the window. So they threw her from a high window. She crashed on the ground. They cared so little for her that they went out and they had lunch while she was lying dead on the ground. When they came back to look at her, the only thing that were remaining, friends, this is in the Bible, believe me, the only thing remaining was her hands and her feet, because the dogs wouldn't eat that. Isn't that gross? This was the judgment that God said would come upon Jezebel. Now, friends, let's just not miss the bigger point here. God is a God of justice. I know that in the calculation of some people, I'm not supposed to talk about that. No, David, just tell them about the love of God. No, David, just tell them about the forgiveness of God. No, David, just tell them how wonderful it can be if they turn to Jesus. And friends, I believe in the love of God. I believe in the goodness of God. I believe that Jesus can transform your life and just give you what you need in your life and bring joy and goodness to your life. I believe it with all my heart. But I would be guilty of pastoral malpractice if I didn't tell you that God is a God of justice. And that if you refuse him, if you refuse to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ, you're going to have to answer for it someday. And what are you going to say? Sometimes I'm telling a person about Jesus today, and I warn them about that, you know, look, this is a serious thing. A lot of times people want to bring up a diversion. Here's one of the great diversions people bring up. They say, well, great, but what about the tribesmen in deepest Africa who never heard the gospel? What about him? You know, I said, man, that is a fascinating theological question. It really is. And I would love to talk because I think I got answers for that biblically. And we could talk about that sometime. But you know, it's really irrelevant, isn't it? Because you have heard. It's an interesting question about the guy who never heard. But that's not you. You have heard about your responsibility before God, about your need, about the provision of Jesus Christ and his life-transforming power. And it's up to you if you're going to accept it or reject it. But friends, for those who reject it, the justice of God will be their painful companion throughout all of eternity. God is a God of justice. We cannot miss this. He was going to be just towards Ahab. He was going to be just towards Jezebel and give them the just deserts of their wickedness. Now, without looking yet, I'm going to save that for a moment. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 here. It says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Ahab, you're a wicked man. You forsook following Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and instead you went after the gods of the Amorites and the Canaanites who preceded you. You turned your back on the true and living God, and you went after idols, and this was shown in the sins that you committed. Matter of fact, there's something very vivid there in verse 25 where it says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." Now, doesn't the fact that Jezebel stirred up Ahab to do evil, does that make him less guilty or more guilty before God? Friends, it doesn't make him less guilty one bit. But isn't that our tendency? We want to find somebody else or something else to blame for our sin. Well, of course I drink too much. Look at this and look at that and look at the other thing. Well, of course I'm committing adultery. Look at this and look at that. Look at the other thing. Well, of course, I steal. Well, look at this and look at that. Look at the other thing. We try to make excuses. We try to make justifications. Just like I can imagine Ahab saying, "Well, of course I did bad things. Look at my wife Jezebel." And God says, "No, that doesn't excuse you at all. It may increase Jezebel's guilt, but it doesn't decrease your guilt in the slightest." Friends, there's a wonderful thing of stopping the excuses before God and just saying, "Lord, I'm guilty. I receive the forgiveness of my Savior." Very aware that as I look out upon a congregation, there are literally hundreds of different stories here. Hundreds. And I don't know your stories. I know a few of them. I don't know what you struggled with this last week. I don't know what Jesus is working in you in a deep way. I don't know the desperation that no doubt some of you felt because you feel so enslaved to sin, that you're crying out for relief, friends, let me tell you, you've come to the right place. Because you needed to be woken up this morning about the seriousness of sin and rebellion against God. But you also need to see something wonderful about His great forgiveness. Now, when we look at the next verse here, starting at verse 27, don't look at it yet. Come on now. It's going to surprise you. It's going to surprise you. This is not what you would expect starting at verse 27. Ready for this? Here we go. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Did anybody put their bet on Ahab to repent? Nobody. You looked at Ahab and said, that man is too far gone. Forget about him. But friends, isn't that the glorious way that the mercy and the goodness of God works? It loves to deal with the worst offenders. And some of you were the worst offenders. Some of you, you think back about it. Now, it's been a few decades since those worst days of you, for some of you. For some of you, it's much more fresh. But some of you, you recognize what an unlikely person you were for God to get a hold of you. But he got a hold of you, didn't he? And he transformed your life. And he broke the bands of sin in your life. And he gave you a heart that wanted repentance and faith. And God did all these wonderful things in you. Well, friends, have you lost faith in that God could do that in somebody else? Matter of fact, I would almost recommend that you think through it here this week and think about some of the worst cases you know. I mean, some of the bad people. The bad sinners, those people that just have it deep. And I'm talking about sometimes the real sin, not just the obvious things, but the stuff that goes down very deep. That person you know who is so full of hatred, that person is so full of bitterness and unforgiveness, they need Jesus so badly. Why don't you pray for them all over again this week with a new faith, believe, man, God, if you could get a hold of Ahab, even in the smallest way, you can get a hold of them. Just a beautiful thing that we see God doing in a powerful way here with Ahab. It says there in verse 27, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth in his body. He said, listen, I received this prophecy of judgment and I repent. He didn't just say fatalistic, well, I'm going to be judged. No, he said, I need to prepare for judgment and humble myself before God. And this is what every man and every woman should do. When they sense the judgment of God upon them, they should humble themselves before God. Now, let me tell you a little something about Ahab's repentance. It wasn't very good. I think it was temporary, and I think it was superficial. Because Ahab still died under the judgment of God, but he didn't die right away. God gave him that gift from even a weak repentance. And he didn't die exactly in the terrible, gruesome way that you might have expected. God even allowed Ahab, as sinful as he was, God allowed him to have an honorable death, and basically he died as a hero in the midst of battle. And that was God's mercy and goodness. But friends, notice this. God even granted something to a weak and superficial repentance. Imagine what he'll do to a true repentance. You see, not only did God grant Ahab repentance, but God worked in the bigger scene to still show that he was a God of justice. I like what John Trapp, the Puritan commentator, said about this. He said, it's almost as if God said this, I will answer his temporary repentance with a temporary deliverance. And friends, I pray nobody in this room has a temporary repentance. How would you like God to say to you, I'll answer your temporary repentance with a temporary salvation? No way. You don't need a temporary forgiveness of sins. You need a permanent one. And that's why we beg God, work in my heart a deep work of repentance. But don't miss verse 29 because it's pretty powerful where it simply says, because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. Friends, if Ahab did not humble himself in this way, the prophecy of doom from Elijah would have come upon him very quickly and very completely. But even his weak repentance accomplished something before God. And let me draw a little contrast. There's no record of Jezebel's repentance or humbling before God at all. So how did she end up? Well, just think hands and feet and nothing else. That's how she ended up. Friends, there's something very powerful for us in this. It shows us the character of God's mercy. You know what the character of God's mercy is? It's given to the undeserving. I can't think of a more undeserving character than Ahab. What a terrible man. Verse 25 and 26 just told us what a terrible man he was. Yet God gave something to his partial repentance. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. And the whole character of mercy is that he gives it to the undeserving. Friends, there's something of a tension of these things in the Christian life. When Jesus Christ fills the life of a man or a woman, the Spirit of God transforms them. They are born again. They're born of above. And Jesus Christ comes and does this wonderful transformation. And in this wonderful transformation that he does, nevertheless, that does not make the person deserving of God's grace and mercy. In a way, it makes them more dependent upon God's grace and mercy than ever before. I can see somebody looking at this story and say, God, you showed mercy to Ahab? He didn't deserve it. Then how would you like the Holy Spirit to whisper to your ears, do you deserve it? None of us do. But God is rich in mercy, and we receive it from him. All right, let me conclude, just sort of wrapping up with three quick points to remind us. Number one, in this text, we see the justice of God. And we should never forget that. God is a God of justice. And he will bring things to a perfect resolution. So we see the justice of God. But then secondly, we see the power of God's mercy. God's mercy is so powerful and so profound that it brings transformation to lives. And God brought a blessing to Ahab, even in his partial repentance. So we see the justice of God. We see the mercy of God. And then finally, we see that the eyes of God are upon the blood. What do I mean by this? Friends, and again, I know this is gross, and I don't say it for the sake of grossness, but just quoting what the Bible says, when the dogs licked up the blood of innocent Naboth, God from heaven saw and he cared about it. The blood of an innocent was meaningful before God. Now, if God saw the blood of innocent Naboth and it concerned him, it moved him to action, how much more will God be concerned and moved to action when he sees the blood of his innocent son laid down as a sacrifice for you and for I? This is us, friends. We are saved, we are rescued because of the blood of innocent Jesus poured out on our behalf. Because that's what happened some 2,000 years ago on the cross. An innocent man stood in the place for all of us guilty ones, and by his standing in the place of the guilty, we get to stand in the place of the innocent. Because that's the exchange that Jesus gives us. So never forget it. The justice of God, the mercy of God, and how much God values the blood of the innocent.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of EnduringWord.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at EnduringWord.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.